If you're a follower of Jesus, one of the things that is a huge blessing to us is all the things that God has done for us. And God has done for us things that we couldn't do for ourselves. That should be a huge encouragement. Jesus has done for you and for me things that we couldn't do for ourselves. We've sung about this morning. I prayed about it this morning, that He paid a debt for us we couldn't pay. One of the things that you've heard before when somebody says, well, how do you live your life? What do you want to live your life by? You've heard tons of people say this. Well, I just want to live my life by the golden rule, you know, and that's a good way to live because the golden rule is, you know, it's not really in those specific words in the scripture, but it's to do unto others as you want others to do unto you, to treat others the way you want other people to treat you. Nothing wrong with that. That's kind of a good code for living. As a follower of Christ, we're really kind of called to a higher standard a little bit because, and you might want a term for this might be the platinum rule rather than the golden rule. But really, as a follower of Jesus, the higher standard really isn't to treat other people the way we want to be treated. It is to treat other people the way that God has treated us in Christ. It's that we want to I don't really need to forgive other people the way I want to be forgiven because my standard really is probably too low. I need to be called to a higher standard of living. In my relationship with you, I need to forgive you, and I would like for you to forgive me based on how God has forgiven me through Jesus. If I want to know, how should I behave as a husband? How should I live as a husband, react as a husband? Then really the best answer for me is, how does God love me through Christ? How does God love me? I'm going to want to love my wife the way I want my wife to love me. Nah. I need to love my wife the way God has loved me in Christ. So when it comes to being kind or loving or showing mercy or being patient or whatever it is about our lives, that's the way we live. And Jesus lived His life in a certain... When we live our lives, we're looking kind of toward the past. I want to live my life based on what God's done for me in Christ. When we look in the Scriptures this morning, we see Jesus living His life toward the future, towards something He's trying to accomplish. That's kind of what we're going to dig into this morning in John chapter 5. So if you have a Bible with you, and turn there. If you have your phone, just turn it on. Go to a Bible app. YouVersion is a great Bible app if you've never downloaded that on your iPad, on your phone. YouVersion, one of the best Bible apps that there is. So you can turn on your device or in your Bible to John chapter 5. That's what we're looking at this morning. And so we're going to pick up in verse 1, and there's really kind of three scenes to this story, and we'll obviously begin with the first one. We'll talk about it more as we get into it. Verse 1, John 5 says this: sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. And I just want to kind of point this out because it's the beauty of Scripture. John is obviously the author of the book of John, and he's very specific in the way that he writes to us. Went up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's at a higher level. One of the festivals. He's not very specific as to why. Those type of details mean a lot for you and I when we're reading the Scripture. They can add meaning to the text when we're looking at it. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate. Now, what is the Sheep Gate? I really don't know at this right now really why it was called that. I can probably come up with a guess. But there was, at that time, a wall that went all the way around Jerusalem to protect it from their enemies. And there were gates in the wall. And at this gate, called the Sheep Gate, it says there was a pool of water. Now, don't think of a lake of water. You might think of a pond of water, maybe a small or large pond, it doesn't say, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So there's some structures around this pool. And here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now, the reason that those folks laid around that pool, the reason that the blind and the lame, that folks that were disabled were around that pool, is they believed that an angel stirred those waters occasionally. Now, the Scripture doesn't teach that, doesn't say that, but there was a belief at that time in a magical, mystical, in their estimation, a spiritual belief that the waters would be stirred occasionally and that it was an angel that did it. Now, we know of bodies of water that are disturbed occasionally, even on the earth today. That was happening then. Doesn't say if it happened every day. Doesn't say if it happened every week. We don't know. Maybe it happened every month. Maybe it happened one time and it didn't happen for months. We don't know how often it happened. But these folks that were infirmed were around this body of water, and their belief was that when that water bubbled or stirred, whatever happened, they believed an angel did that. Now, in addition to that, they believed that when that happened, that if you were the first person that could get in that water, you'd be healed. All right? That was their belief system. Now, keep in mind also that there were not a lot of physicians during this period. Mostly rich people could afford to go to a physician. So if you were poor and you were sick, you were on your own. And so you pretty much did anything you could to find a cure. And this was one of the ways that some people tried to find a cure. And there were people that were brought there probably every day. There were people that were brought there every day waiting for, hopefully, a cure to happen for them to be able for this illness to be taken away. So, you know what happened? Now, if you can imagine, we don't know if there were dozens of people there. We don't know if there were hundreds of people there. The scripture doesn't say. But can you imagine folks that were there, and when the water began to stir, what are they trying to do? If you're the first one there and you believe that the first one gets healed, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get there as quick as you can. You're trying to be the first one there. So people are climbing over each other. People are dashing there. I mean, maybe, you know, they're just laying out there all day. They're just waiting, and they're waiting. Maybe they come back the next day and they wait. Maybe they come back the next week and they wait. Maybe they come back the next month and they wait. And can you imagine all of a sudden this water bubbles up or something happens and people just begin to rush? This is not a happy place, okay? This is not really a happy scene. That's not what it is. And in addition to that, and it's important for us to understand this framework, the Jewish belief system was this, was that if you were sick, if you were disabled, if you couldn't walk, if you were blind, if you couldn't see, if you couldn't hear, if you had a kidney disease or a liver disease or a heart disease, whatever your illness was, the reason you had that was because of some sin in your life. That's what they believed. They believed that either a person's family had sinned or this person had sinned. Now, the disciples even said that to Jesus. If you're familiar with this passage, the disciples, Jesus 12, said to him one time, when a blind man was brought to Jesus, they said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? They didn't say, Jesus, did this man sin for this to happen? They didn't say that. They said, which one sinned? They already believed that the reason this guy couldn't see was because of sin in his life or in his parents' life. That's not what we believe. Now, some of us may have been brought up in a culture or in a system or maybe in a religious system that almost taught that. Maybe you grew up believing that. Maybe you've believed that yourself. Now, here's the thing. That's what people believe. So that's the culture that's going on. So there are people that walk by that pool on a regular basis and they look down there and they don't see a bunch of people in need. I mean, they don't see a bunch of people and their heart goes out and they go, man, I would just do anything if we could get those people well. You know what they see? Man, I wonder what they did to deserve that. That was the attitude. And beyond that, if you were one of the disabled people, if you were blind or lame, you would be one of the people laying there. And what did you believe about yourself? I deserve it. I remember, you know, one time I thought this thought, and that's why I'm doing this. One time I committed this sin, and that's why this happened to me. Or maybe it's something my parents did. So not only did the culture see it, everybody in your religious community, that's the way they saw it. And you even saw it, if you were someone of the Jewish faith, even about your own sickness. This was not a happy place. It wasn't a happy place. Verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, that's difficult, really, kind of for you and I to conceptualize, you know? I mean, just think about the fact, if you're 18, 19 years old, twice your life, you haven't been able to walk. He's an invalid. And do you know what it's like to kind of, you've been sick before? How patient were you when you were sick, right? I mean, you had the flu for a week, and you thought it was a year. You know, like after 2 days, you're like, I'm ready to go back to work. I got to get out of this place. You know, you're kind of going crazy. You have surgery. somebody tells you it's 2 weeks recovery or 4 weeks recovery or 6 weeks recovery, and you think it's the end of the world. 38 years. 38 years this guy couldn't walk. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned. Now, Jesus and his disciples are coming by. And we don't know how this happened. We don't know if somebody just came up to Jesus and said, hey, I recognize you. You're the teacher. Do you know who all these folks are? Do you know what's going on in their life? Maybe somebody did that. Maybe Jesus is there with his disciples and maybe he asks somebody who's there and he says, hey, what are some of these folks' story? Or maybe he sees this guy who's laying there, maybe by himself, and he says to somebody, hey, do you know this guy's story? So it says, when Jesus learned, look, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? So Jesus walks over to him. He kneels down. He talks to this guy. And he says, do you want to get well? Seems like a ridiculous question, right? In some ways. 38 years, can't walk. Jesus asked him a question that the answer is as plain as the nose on your face. Do you want to get well? But Jesus is asking because he wants to know if this guy really does. And he says, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Makes complete sense, right? From what we know about this, this guy can't walk. And when the water is stirred, once every blue moon or whenever it happens, people rush to the water. Only the first person that gets there, they believe, is healed. And he can never make it. But he still keeps coming back. Maybe his parents still keep bringing him back, or his friends. Maybe he comes every day, and he's just there, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. Verse 8, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just to let that sink in, of what it would be like to be sick, to be infirmed, not for a week, not for a couple weeks, not for 6 weeks, for 38 years. And Jesus comes by, who does not buy into this belief system at all. And he says, do you want to get well? And the guy says, yes. And he said, well, you know what? Stand up and take your mat and walk. Verse 9, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, if we could have music in the background, this would be one of those dun-dun-dun times, you know. This is kind of when the Pharisees begin to show up, the religious teachers. This is kind of when it gets a little heavy. So scene one, Jesus and this guy. Scene two is this. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed. Now, listen, Jewish leaders come by. They see this guy. They know who he is. 38 years. He couldn't walk. And they see now he's walking. And he's got his mat with him. And he's got a smile on his face. And they say to him, listen, dude, that's incredible. There's high fives going on. They're saying, let's throw a party. How does it feel to be able to stand up for the very first time? I mean, I know you've probably imagined it before. And so now you are. What's that feel like? Isn't this incredible? I mean, I can't wait to talk to your parents. What are your parents? Have you told your parents yet? What do they think about it? Let's throw a big party and get all your friends and all your family together. Man, wouldn't you think that the religious leaders, the people that would care for you, the people that would pastor you, the people that would love you, do you think that's what they would say? And so we pick up with verse 9. It happened on the Sabbath. Verse 10, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. What? I mean, what are they saying? I mean, you can't carry your mats, the first thing that comes out of their mouth. What are you doing? What are you doing walking and carrying your mat? This is the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be working. There's one thing about rule keepers. They're always experts on all the rule breakers. That'll be true for the rest of our life. So what happens in their life is they have placed such an allegiance to the law, such an allegiance to all their boxes of what's right and wrong, that supersedes anything that has to do with the human condition. They can't see past the fact that something that they don't approve of is bigger than what's really going on in your life. Have you ever longed to just be a part of a community of people that love you for who you are, that recognize that, you know what, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect. It's not that I'm excusing that. It's just that, you know what, that's where we all start. Now we're on this journey together to try to become more like Christ. But I have people tell me on a regular basis, and I told somebody this just yesterday in an email, I said this, you know what? One of the reasons I love these people is because of the type of people that they are. One of the reasons that if I wasn't the pastor at the Grove, I would want to do life with people just like this. Because some people, listen, all they're going to see is rules. And when the Pharisees, when the teachers of the law saw this guy, you know what they thought? Now, they're thinking back to the law. They said, the law forbids you to do this. Now, if you want to go back to the original law, it says nothing about that. The original law is the Ten Commandments, okay? Now, what they're using as a basis for this is the commandment, which is in the first five somewhere, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. All right? Now, with good intention, early on, after Moses gave the law, people began to say, well, now, what does it mean to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Well, one of the things that it means is let's worship God on the Sabbath, okay? Let's not work on the Sabbath, okay? Let's rest, you know, let's make, there's a Sabbath once a week. And the reason that God instituted that is He knew that we needed rhythm in our life. If we work 7 days a week, we're going to wear out. We're not going to be productive. We are more productive when we honor the Sabbath. When we take one day a week, doesn't have to be Sunday, doesn't have to be Saturday, it can be any day of the week, that you take one day a week for rest, to do something you enjoy. You know, what's rest to one person might not be rest to another. What's rest to, you know, working in the garden might be torture to somebody. For somebody, that's rest. You know, getting out and working in the yard is rest. Or going on a bike ride is rest. Whatever is rest for you. And so God has established, hey, I want you to observe the Sabbath. I want you to worship. I want you to do whatever is rest to you. And that's what's going to rejuvenate you for the other 6 days of the week. So they look at it and they go, okay, what does it mean for us to honor the Sabbath? Well, let's worship and let's rest. And then they came up with years later, because listen, the Ten Commandments was given 1,000 years before Jesus. So by the time Jesus gets on the scene, the Jewish leaders have gone through this whole system where they go, okay, the Sabbath means we don't work. The Sabbath means that we rest. The Sabbath means that we worship. So what does work mean? And by the time Jesus gets on the scene, they have devised 39 categories of what work looks like. And within one of those categories is this. There's this specific. Do not carry anything from one place to another. So, I mean, these teachers of the law, these experts in the law, a law that they've created and their ancestors have created, they're going, okay, now people shouldn't do this, and people shouldn't do this, and people shouldn't do this. Now, if you don't do that, then you have a good relationship with God. And if you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do that, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, then you have a good relationship with God. And so, that's what they believe. Verse 11, but he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Now he could have said, the law hasn't done jack squat for me in the last 38 years. He probably didn't want to be tortured. He probably didn't want to be killed. And nobody that believes in the law has done anything for me. Nobody's even carried me to the water. And this one guy comes along one time and says to me, do you want to get well? And I say, yes. And he says, get up your mat. And that's the reason I'm get up and walk and take your mat. That's the reason I'm carrying this mat around. I don't even know his name. I don't know who he is. That's what I'm doing. So even in his thinking that maybe I did this, all I can say is I could not heal myself. And nobody else could heal me. But you know what? He did something for me I could not do for myself. He gave me life. And everything else was giving me death. He gave me life. I couldn't do it for myself, but he did. Verse 12, and they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now, Jesus, he wasn't doing this to be famous. Jesus wasn't doing this to be recognized. He wasn't doing this to try to get a following. If he did, he'd have stuck around. He would say, hey, everybody see what I did? He didn't. He kind of disappeared into the crowd. That's what he did. And later, what happens is, and we're getting ready to read this, Jesus bumps into this guy that he healed at the temple. Isn't that interesting? We don't know if it's later that day or later that week or later that month or much later. We don't know. Probably close to the time that this happened. So Jesus bumps into it. He sees this guy in the temple. Maybe it happened like this. We don't know. Jesus sees him from a distance. He sees him before the guy sees Jesus. Jesus sees him. He just kind of walks over to him, kind of leans over, whispers in his ear. Verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again." Isn't that awesome? Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Listen, we don't know what this guy did when he got up and when he left after Jesus had healed him. We don't know where he went. We don't know what he did. We don't know what kind of life he led. But we do know that there is a lifestyle, maybe before, during, and after he was healed, that Jesus said, "Listen, you need to get your life right. You need to stop sinning, or something worse could happen to you." Now, how do we make sense of that? Because there's nothing in Scripture that leads us to believe that our sickness, that your cancer, that your accident happened because God made it happen. Now, let me say this. God can do anything God wants to do. Let's go back to that teaching about the man that was born blind. And the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents?" You know what Jesus said? "Neither." Neither. I mean, that's what we've been brought up to believe all of our life. Jesus said, "Neither." Jesus said, "But this happened in his life so that the works of God could be displayed in him." So this man was born blind so that God could get the glory for it later on? Yes. Now, that may make us a little uncomfortable. But you know what? God can do what God wants to do because God does it for his glory. Now, here's the deal. This is what we're tempted to say, and I hear this all the time. Really gets under my skin. But I try to control myself. It's when people say, "You know what? Everything that bad happens, you know, everything happens for a reason. And, you know, God called this to happen. And everything happens for a reason. And everything happens for a reason." And sometimes I get that. I know it's kind of like it's totally with a sincere heart trying to make sense of God's activity when bad things happen. And we all struggle with that. But here's the thing that kind of really gets to me is it's when, like, and I'll just use this kind of extreme example. Let's just say I go out in the wintertime and I have a wet hair and I go out when it's below 30 degrees and I do that every day during the week and I get pneumonia. And I say, "Well, you know, God lets everything happen for a reason." Well, listen, God designed my body in a certain way, and God designed the temperature. But the person that caused that to happen was who? That was me, right? And so sometimes we come up with these, God did this in order to kind of develop a system. Does this sound familiar? To develop a system of belief that makes us comfortable as to why things happen. Sometimes we do that. We come up with our own kind of theology. We develop our own theology as to God did this because blah, 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 blah. And I've heard, you know, I can remember this, sitting in the hospital with a mom whose kid's been drag racing and his car goes out of control and he shouldn't have been where he was and he shouldn't have been driving how he was and he hurt himself and he had broken bones and he had hurt other people. And she says, "And you know what? I was just in there telling him, God causes everything to happen for a reason." Now, she's hurting because her son's hurting, but I'm screaming on the inside. Because I'm saying, "No, your son caused this to happen." Inside, not to her. God didn't cause this to happen. God created physics. God created speed. He created people, and these things happened. And you know what? It was your son that caused it to happen. Now, here's the reality. The Scripture says this, that in all things, God works together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you know what that means? God does not always cause X to happen. Fill in the blank. But God can always bring glory to himself out of X. All right? It can always be used for good in your life. It can always be used as a teachable experience for me or for you. And God can get glory from that. God can use that in a good way in me to make me more mature, to teach me more about who He is. God can always use the event. God doesn't always cause the event, but sometimes God causes the event. Does that make sense? Me either. And so, that's all I know about that. But Jesus says, "You better stop sinning, or something worse could happen." And you know what I think he's saying? It's just the natural consequences of your sin. You see, I can. If you or I, if we're disobedient, let's just say that. You know, if we try to live to our own standard, we can't even keep a diet. You know what I'm saying? And so if I don't keep a diet, if I have a poor diet, what's going to happen over time? Well, the Lord just didn't give me a thin body. Well, no. You got fat because you ate too much. And if you look at porn on a regular basis, or you flirt too much with the secretary at work, or you break your marriage vows, you know what's going to happen over time? Nobody may even know. Nobody may even know for a year or two. Maybe nobody may even know for a decade. But it's going to create a fissure. It's going to create a tear in your relationship with your spouse. It's going to create a tear in your relationship with your family. It's going to create a tear in your relationship with the community of Christ, with other people that love you and know. You know why? Because over time, what happens is the natural result of our sin, we enter into those consequences. It's the natural consequences of our sin. We talked about that just about a month ago, verse 15. The man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well, because he just met Jesus in the temple. Now he knows who it was. So the man goes and tells the Jewish leaders. And so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now we enter into the last scene. This is Jesus and the religious teachers. And in his defense, Jesus said to the religious teachers, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now this just sent the religious leaders into a tailspin. And the reason it did is because Jesus is equating himself with God. Jesus says, "My Father is always at his work, and I'm always doing what the Father does." And so they're thinking, "Oh my goodness, you think you're a deity. You think you're divine. You think you're God." And Jesus is saying, in essence, yes. And so we'll see how this plays out. Verse 18, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." You know what Jesus is saying? Listen, do you want to know what God looks like? Look at me. Do you want to know what God values? Look at what I value. Do you want to know how God loves people? Look at my life. Listen, when you and I, if we ever say this, and I've said this so many times, and maybe you have too, "God, what do you want my life to look like?" You know where you should run to? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because Jesus said, if you want to know what God looks like, look at me. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are the stories of the life of Jesus. "God, how do you want me to treat people? God, what is it you want from me?" Look at Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to know what God values, if you want to know what his character is like, look at my character. That's what he's saying, verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son," this is Jesus still talking, "and shows him all that he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Now, you would think at some point Jesus would just be quiet. He knows that they hate him. He knows they want to kill him. You'd think that some of the disciples would come along and say, "Jesus, pump your brakes now. Just kind of back up and let's just kind of quiet this down and put some icing on this and say, but I love y'all. Have a good week." That we'd think that maybe Jesus would do that and just kind of go on his merry way so that nobody would get mad at him. But Jesus just continues to share, not to be in their face, but to share the truth. Because what they were teaching and what they were sharing was a burden, the scripture says, on their back. It was actually blinding the people because they were saying, if you don't do this, and 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 you check this box that you did do this, and you did do this, and you did do this, and you did do this, you'll be in right standing with God. And Jesus said, that is not the truth. And this is the climax of the whole reason that Jesus healed people and loved people. Verse 24, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," believes in the Father, believes that God sent me, that I'm his son and I do what he wants me to do, that I'm here to love people, "has eternal life." And listen, is this not incredible? I'm telling you, this is a message that will resonate with every one of your friends and all of your family. This is a message that will resonate with the person that you know that is so far from God, that doesn't want to have anything to do with God, that doesn't want to talk about God. Jesus said, has eternal life and will not be judged. Man, don't you love a community like that? Don't you love a God like that? Because there's plenty of people that we can be around to experience the opposite. And Jesus said this, what's your responsibility? Just one thing. All you got to do is, what's the first part of that verse? Believe. If you will just believe in the one who sent me, you'll have eternal life and you won't be judged. You won't be judged mean? You won't be punished. You know why? Because somebody took your punishment. You're not going to be judged. You're not going to be punished if you believe. Because I will be punished. But has crossed over from death to life. Isn't that beautiful? But has crossed over from death to life. Jesus is saying this. Listen. The reason this guy got his life back, and the reason 6 chapters later I'm going to give Lazarus his life back, and the reason 15 chapters later I'm going to be arrested and tried and crucified and I'm going to be in a grave and I'm going to take my own life back, is so that everybody can have life. That's why. Verse 39, and Jesus turns his attention onto those the law keepers, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think that in the Old Testament and in the law and in the 39 places of what work is, not to mention what you say about worship, and not to mention what you say about the other 9 commandments and all of the things that you've listed of what the law is, you think by studying those and creating a list of what people should do and shouldn't do, that that gives you right standing with God. And Jesus says this, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Isn't that incredible? I mean, these are the scriptures that point to me. The entire Old Testament is pointing to me. I mean, everything that's all the prophets, all of history, the thing that you study, all of it's pointing to me. All of the talk about a Messiah, the talk about a deliverer, the talk about having a right relationship with God. Listen, you're trying to develop a system that is a burden on people's backs that makes them right with God. And you know what we do? Now, this is the truth. We do the same thing. And sometimes we do it as believers. Sometimes maybe you're here this morning and you're just down in the depths of your heart, you know that that following Jesus is something you just haven't done, you know? But you've come up with a system, because 9 out of 10 people, if you ask them, do you believe in God, they'll say yes. And if you ask probably most Christians, if you say that call themselves Christians, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe there's a heaven? Yes. Do you think that you're going to go there? I hope. Why don't you know? Well, I mean, I don't know that we can be certain about anything. Well, what do you feel like you are certain about? What do you feel like will help you get to heaven? As if that's the goal. And that's a great benefit. It's about having a relationship with God and eternal life. A full life here and eternal life where we have a relationship with God. So what do you think will help you get there? And do you know what most Christians will say? They'll say exactly what most people in the world will say. People that aren't believers. Well, I just hope that, you know, that at the end of this life I've done enough good stuff to be able to get there. I just hope that God loves me, that there is a God, that He loves me, that He likes me. And, you know, maybe we don't say this out loud, but we think this sometimes. I mean, I'm definitely not as bad as so-and-so. So then we start, you know, the comparison. I'm definitely not as bad as my brother-in-law. I'm definitely not as bad as that kid I grew up with. I may not be as good as so-and-so, because I respect them. I'm not as good as them, but I'm not as bad as them. And so then we start measuring our life. We start looking at boxes. And we start saying the exact same thing. I mean, I've tried to live my life to do more good than bad. I mean, I've tried to, and I really believe that by the end of this life, if I've treated people, listen, just be honest. And I'm not trying to beat you over the head. I'm just saying that's an easy belief system to fall into. I believe that maybe by the end of this life, if I've treated other people better than I've hurt people, then God will look at that and He'll say, listen, I'm pleased with you. Come into my kingdom. Do you know what we've created when we do that? We've created a system. Just like the Pharisees, just like the teachers of the law. And you know what Jesus says? You don't need a system. You need a someone. You can't get yourself there. You're trying to do something for yourself that you can't do. You can't pay the penalty of sin by treating other people good. The Scripture says, if I give my body to the flames, if I give all that I possess to the poor, listen, it's not going to matter. Because at the end of the day, you know what? Do you know what gives you and I a relationship with God? The fact that Jesus did something for you that I can't do for myself. And when I say, I hope I've done enough more good stuff than bad stuff, or I hope I've treated people enough, or I've tried to live by the golden rule, it's not going to give us an eternal relationship. Do you know what Jesus said you have to do? Believe. Believe in the one who sent me. If you will believe in the one who sent me, believe that I am God's Son, that I was sent by Him, that I died for your sins. If you'll trust that, you'll have eternal life. And you will not be judged. And you will pass from death to life. But all you have to do is believe. That's my role. That's your role. So Jesus says this. Listen, you know what? Right now, you're trusting in your ability to save yourself. So the answer to, is there a heaven? Yes. Will you go there? Yes. And how do you know? Because there was a debt that I could not pay. Sin in my life that separated me from God. And Jesus came and He paid that debt for me with His life. And you know all I had to do? Trust Him. And I exchanged my trying to do it on my own for what He did for me. I trusted in Him. And you know what? I've never been the same since. Life has been richer and fuller, and I'm guaranteed an eternal life in heaven. That's how I know. That's how I know. Listen, that's how you can know. And some of you are here this morning, and for whatever reason, maybe it's your mom or your dad or your family, God's been working in your heart. Maybe it's a Bible study you went to. Maybe it was a service you went to. Maybe it's you reading the Bible on your own. Maybe you were on your own and you were someone, you just felt like God was speaking to you. God's been working in your heart. He's been talking to you. And we believe that that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit is God. And He's been stirring your heart. And He's been saying to you, listen, you can trust in me. You can trust. You can't do this on your own. You can't do it on your own. But you know what? I did it for you. And if you'll trust in me, listen, I'll give you eternal life. You won't be judged and you'll pass from death to life. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, if that's where you are this morning, God's been speaking to you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's a very simple prayer. And people have prayed it throughout the centuries, all over the world. And it's not the prayer that saves you. And you don't even have to say the words. You can say your own words. It's what's in your heart. I'm just going to guide you in a prayer. And if you mean this in your relationship to the Lord, you know what? He'll give you eternal life. Jesus says, that's why I came. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. If you feel like that God's been talking to you recently and this is just the time, this is the time for me to surrender, to say yes, would you just pray this prayer? God, I believe in you and I believe in the one you sent, Jesus. I believe I'm a sinner and that Jesus has paid for my sin. And I trust you with my life. I want to exchange what I've been trying to do for myself for what Jesus has already done for me. I believe in you. I give you my life. Thank you for saving me. Father, for every person that you've been working in their heart that said that this morning, that believed that this morning, that prayed that this morning, I thank you for saving them. I thank you for the beauty of the gospel, the good news that a debt was paid that I couldn't pay, that mercy and grace was shown on me when I needed it the most, and the life that you give us, eternal life, that starts the minute we say yes. Thank you for that gift that you've given every person that's prayed that prayer. And we pray, God, that we would be a reflection of what you look like. That when Jesus says, if you want to know what God looks like, look at me. That we could say with confidence, if you want to know what Jesus looks like, look at me. I'm imperfect. I don't have it all together. But I'm on a journey, and I want to look like him. So look at me. God, would you raise us to be that kind of people? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you to do one thing. If you said yes to Jesus this morning, if you would do something to let us know, however you want to do that. When you came in this morning, you may have gotten a handout. And in that handout, there's a place that says guest and next steps. And there's a place where you can check that, yeah, I received Christ today. If you don't have a handout, write it on a piece of paper, all right? Write your name down and say, I accepted Christ today. You can drop it in a basket as you leave this morning. You can bring it to me. We want to put somebody with you that will pray with you, that will encourage you in your new relationship with Jesus. You need that encouragement. You're a new believer. You need somebody to walk with you and encourage you. And we want to do that. We want to help you. And listen, we're not going to do anything that's going to make you uncomfortable. We just want to help you. And so if you would just let us know about the decision that you've made today. And here's the other thing I want to ask you to do. Maybe you came this morning and you're like, Scott, I've known for a long time that I'm a follower of Jesus. But you're still living in a period of disobedience because you've never been baptized. Now you're saying, well, now I'm just going to turn my, if I had hearing aids, I'd just turn them off right now. But here's the deal. I don't say that because of church tradition. I don't say that because Scott likes to just stand up here and count noses and numbers. And we just like to talk about how many people. That's not why we do it. We do it because when Jesus, before he went to be back, when he first started his public ministry, you know what he did? He was baptized. And you know what the last thing he said, one of the last things he said to the disciples before he ascended into heaven? He said, go and teach all people, making disciples, baptizing them. So Jesus wanted us, in an effort to say, you know what? Yes, I received Christ last year. I received Christ yesterday. I received Christ recently. And I want to show the world. Why was Jesus baptized? He was baptized to say to the world, I identify with everything John the Baptist is teaching. All of his teachings I identify. And the reason we're baptized is we let the world know, I identify with Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that it was important for you and I that there was a public act. Jesus knew that it was important for you and I to commit a public act to say, you know what? My relationship with God is not private, and it was never meant to be private. And Jesus said, I want you to publicly be baptized. Maybe you're here this morning. Just take all you got to do. Take this where it says guests and next steps. I want to be baptized. Write your name. Check that box. You know what? We'll be in touch. We'll talk. If you need to talk with somebody about what that means further, we'll talk. It doesn't matter. Listen, Miss May was baptized last year in her 80s. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Maybe your next act of obedience. Listen, it's going to be really hard for you to continue. It's hard for me to continue growing in our faith when we know we're being disobedient to something God's already asked us to do. So, listen, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter what faith background you have. If you've said yes to Jesus, your next step of obedience is to be baptized. So, and that is an act. It's a beautiful, special act of worship in your life. It's not a supposed to. It's a get to. So just let us know that. You can drop that. You can write it on a piece of paper. I want to be baptized. This is my name and phone number. Drop it back there. We'll be in touch. All right? God bless you. We're so grateful you were here today. So remember, just put that in the basket or let us know in any way we can encourage you. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.